When you look at old pictures, they're sometimes grainy. That's because cameras back then couldn't capture how things really looked. In a similar way, the earthly tabernacle and temple were just fuzzy images of something far more glorious. They were shadows of the heavenly reality that was to come through Jesus Christ. Today in Hebrews chapter 9, you'll see how Jesus replaced those old systems of worship with something far better.
You've probably seen some images of the first moon landing that took place back in 1969. Mankind took its first steps on the surface of the moon. Well, since the designers of that spaceship didn't want to add any unnecessary weight, a large, better quality camera was not included in that landing craft. And if you've seen pictures of the lunar landing, they're all dark and fuzzy and out of focus. It wasn't anything like the movies that would later create these vivid scenes of beauty and color. Well, in a very real sense, the glory of the Jewish tabernacle and later the temple is nothing compared to the glory of God's presence in heaven today. Well, the Jewish believers who are reading the book of Hebrews would have had some doubts about that. Herod's renovation of the temple in Jerusalem, that was incredibly impressive. Gold plating covered the temple doors leading into the holy place. The white marble exterior of the temple, one first century author wrote, it made the temple look like a snow-capped mountain from a distance, and those gold-plated doors shining like the sun. Well, the people of that generation, they couldn't imagine a greater, more glorious temple. So the writer of Hebrews sets about now to contrast the glory of an earthly temple with the supremacy of Christ's glory. We're now sailing into chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews and verse 1. The author speaks of the earthly place of holiness, a tent that was prepared. Now, this refers back to the tabernacle in the wilderness during the days of Moses. The construction design followed the same floor plan when the tabernacle was replaced with the temple in Jerusalem. There were two sections to the temple. The first section was known as the holy place. Inside there, it had the golden lampstand and table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. You had this thick veil or curtain separating that holy place from the second section called the most holy place. We call it today the Holy of Holies. Now, while the golden incense altar was located in the holy place, it was positioned near the veil and often associated with the most holy place. Inside that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant. It was overlaid with gold. Inside that ark, which was a box, a gold-covered box, were the stone tablets of the law, some of the manna God had provided in the wilderness, and Aaron's staff that miraculously budded with blossoms. Now, on top of the ark, or the lid, which was called the mercy seat, you had two golden cherubim that had been crafted on each end of that lid, hovering over it. The writer says here in verse 5 that the cherubim of glory were overshadowing the mercy seat. What a sight that must have been. Now, at the end of verse 5, kind of like some preacher who says to his congregation, there's more to say, but I'm out of time, the author writes, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Well, those details have been given to us back in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus. Well, now the writer of Hebrews tells us here in verse 6 that the priest's duties were carried out in that holy place. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the most holy place, verse 7 reminds us. And then it was only once a year. Leviticus 16 describes that event. On that day, that one day, the high priest would take some blood from a sacrificed animal. He'd take it into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle that blood on the lid, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. God would effectively be looking down, and he would see the broken commandments, those tablets inside the box, but he would see it through that shed blood, and that would temporarily atone for the sins of the people for the previous year. Now here in verse 8, the writer explains, "The way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing." In other words, something's got to change. Something has to change with this covenant with Israel. Only priests are able to serve near the presence of God. Everybody else is restricted. There's a huge sign, so to speak, that said in large letters, "No trespassing, keep out." Nobody went into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. Now, with that backdrop, the writer begins to contrast that entire sacrificial system with the singular sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He writes here in verse 9, "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." In other words, that sacrificial system in the Old Testament was temporary and it was insufficient. But not so with Jesus. Through his shed blood, verse 14 can declare that he can now purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. No more sacrifices. No more temporary offerings. No more priests in the way. No more restrictions from the presence of God. No more veil. All of that, let me tell you what they are. Fuzzy photographs. Just dark and a little out of focus. Now they've been replaced with the vivid beauty of Christ's all-sufficient personal sacrifice that cleanses us internally. See, through his sacrifice, a new plan, a new path to the throne room of God has been announced. Verse 15 says, "Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Wow. Now with that, the writer clarifies a few points in his contrast between Judaism and the old covenant and Jesus and his new covenant. He says here in verse 23, "It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites," that is, these sacrifices, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." In other words, the temple and its sacrifices and ceremonies, well, they were proper in the past. They were what God had instructed, but they were dark. They were fuzzy copies of the heavenly reality that would come to pass through Christ. You may remember in the New Testament when Jesus died on the cross, that veil in the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, well, that veil was suddenly ripped down the middle from the top, some 30 feet high, by the way, all the way down to the bottom. That signified that the death of Jesus was now the doorway. He opened up access for mankind to the very presence of God. All those no trespassing signs or high priests only once a year, they are gone forever. That's tragic for me to consider that the priests evidently sewed that curtain back up. They continued on with their obsolete traditions until the temple was finally destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman army. But that tearing of the curtain was God's exclamation point, saying that the temple was no longer needed. In fact, the writer declares that glorious truth right here in verse 24. "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God," that is God the Father, "on our behalf." This tells us that following the resurrection, Jesus presented himself. He's the living lamb to God the Father, and they celebrated the completion of this plan. What a moment that must have been in the Godhead. Now remember, the sacrifices offered by the high priest on earth were imperfect. They had to be repeated year after year after year, but the sacrifice of Jesus is one time. Verse 26 says, "He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love that phrase. When you come to Jesus, he puts your sin away. He removes it. Your sin isn't recorded somewhere to be played back one day when you stand before God. That recording has been erased. Instead of the filth of sin covering us, God the Father sees the perfection of his beloved Son in you and in me. Now, what about those who refuse Christ? Well, to them, they have been given this very solemn forecast. It's here in verse 27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. You die one time. And if you're an unbeliever, you're going to stand before God in judgment. You don't have another chance to do it better, as one woman told me recently, to come back in another life form. You have one life. And when that one life is over, you're going to have an appointment with God. Now, you can avoid the judgment of God by asking Jesus to forgive your sins. On the cross, he took the judgment of God upon himself for you, and he can give you forgiveness of sin. He can give you access into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God, and God the Father becomes your Father. How? Through the sacrificial work of Jesus. By the way, our fuzzy thoughts, our out-of-focus thoughts of heaven one day, well, they're going to be replaced with incredible color and beauty and brilliance when we finally arrive in the glorious presence of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and our eternal Savior. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Replacing the Earthly Temple for Eternal Glory. Jesus Christ didn't just fulfill the old system. He replaced it with something better. The question now is simple. Have you accepted his invitation to draw near? Through Jesus, the way to God is open forever. Learn more about the offer God has for you at wisdomonline.org/gospel. Once again, that's wisdomonline.org/gospel. The content you find there will help you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. Join us again next time.